people love to ask religious questions, don't they? They love to speculate about philosophical ideas. It's an amusing way to pass the time. I remember when I was a young boy, I would sit with my friends for hours and hours late at night. We would talk and speculate about all kinds of things, the meaning of the universe, whether or not there was life on other planets, what happens to people after they die. We would talk about these things for hours and hours. And the gospel didn't come to my family until many years after I was grown up. And I didn't have the benefit, unlike some of the children here this morning, didn't have the benefit of growing up in a Christian home and having the Bible to influence my imagination and guide my thoughts the way that some of you do. So I would sit for hours and hours with my friends late at night speculating about the meaning of life. And it was also intriguing and interesting. It really wasn't a quest for truth, a sincere quest for truth, so much as it was just a contest to see who could come up with the most interesting and unusual ideas. Many adults are no different from children. They like to speculate about religious questions. What do you think about this thing or about that thing? And I'm sure if you've been a Christian for very long, you know that there are people who recognize you to be a Christian, or they recognize you to be religious. They recognize that you seem to be sincere about your religion, and they come and they ask you questions. Well, what do you think about this or that thing? And they ask your opinion about matters of religion. And they may agree with you, they may not agree with you. But in some instances, you find that just as quickly as they ask the question, just as quickly their interest evaporates. You give the answer, and then they're off to some other topic, some other subject. Rarely do you find a person who is sincerely seeking for truth. Sincere truth seekers are rare to find. Sometimes people ask religious questions out of mere curiosity, idle speculation. They have some kind of an interest in religion. They want to think well of themselves. They don't really think that they're that bad because they have some interest in religious things, so they can't be that bad of a person. But rarely do you find a man or a woman or a boy or girl who truly, sincerely is seeking after the truth. In the scripture passage before us this morning, we're going to study a portion where Jesus encounters a person that brings him a religious question. As we're going to see, it's the wrong question. It's the wrong question because it's really a very impractical question. It's kind of a surface question, doesn't really get down to the most important issues. And we're going to see our Lord respond to this question with divine wisdom and insight. Would you please turn in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. Luke's Gospel, chapter 13. And I'm going to read verses 22 through 28. Luke 13, beginning with verse 22. And Jesus was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, are there just a few who are being saved?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, 'Lord, open up to us,' then he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know where you are from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' And he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers.' In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This morning, as we look in particular at verses 22 through 24, we'll restrict our studies to just those three verses. And this morning, there are three things we want to consider. from these verses. Notice in the first place the wrong question asked. In verses 22 and 23, the wrong question asked. According to verse 22, Jesus was passing from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. This is Jesus' final trip to Jerusalem. And this trip will be unlike any other, because he knows at this time, when he comes into Jerusalem, he is going to suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And he's already told his disciples about this. He knows all about this ahead of time. He's already told the disciples. This was a very tragic prospect. But this is what our Lord was born for. This is what our Lord came to do. He was sent on a mission by his Father to give himself, to give his life as a ransom for many. And so knowing that this is his final pass through Galilee on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus wastes no time as he travels. He teaches and preaches as he goes. And while he's on his way to Jerusalem, someone asks him a question. Verse 23, someone said to him, "Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? Are there just a few who are being saved?" That's the question. We can't be certain about the motivation behind this question because Luke doesn't tell us what it was. And so we need to be careful about attributing wrong motives to this person. It might have been a sincere, well-intentioned inquiry, perhaps motivated by true love and concern for people, or love and concern about the Jewish nation. That's possible. Or then, too, it might have been motivated by Jewish pride. After all, the Jews, they had exclusive privileges from the living God, from Jehovah. And so it might have been Jewish pride that motivated this question. The popular assumption being that on the whole nation of Israel was going to be saved. Perhaps the question was intended as a challenge, a veiled challenge. And if Jesus doesn't give an agreeable answer, then the inquirer is prepared to debate with him. Or it might be possible that the question was motivated by mere carnal curiosity or idle speculation, a misguided theoretical interest in the matter in question. We don't know what the motivation is. But regardless of the motivation, the question was really an impractical one. An impractical one. The man is asking the wrong question. After all, what does it really matter how many are saved or how few are saved if you are not included among them? What does it matter? What does it matter if our minds intellectually know the answer to that statement if we ourselves are not saved people? And so that's the religious question asked. Notice, secondly, the religious question answered. Verse 24, Jesus responds to the question. He says to this inquirer, "Strive to enter by the narrow door." That's Jesus' answer. Doesn't answer the question directly, but he answers it as it should be answered. But he doesn't answer the question directly. Jesus does something similar back in Luke chapter 12, where he tells a parable. And he's telling this parable about some servants that were faithful and some servants that weren't. And then Peter, in verse 41 of that chapter, he says, "Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well?" And Jesus keeps right on teaching the parable. He doesn't bother answering Peter's question. And in essence, the fact that he just keeps on teaching is an answer to Peter's question. He essentially says to Peter, "Don't worry about others. Don't be worrying about other people. Pay attention to yourself." And that's essentially what the Lord Jesus says to this man, this individual here in chapter 13. His response to the question of this person makes it clear that the inquirer is asking the wrong question. The real issue for this person is not how many others are being saved, but whether he is being saved. And Jesus is essentially saying to him, rather than worrying about the number of the saved or how many are being saved, you should be concerned as to whether you are included in that number. Jesus isn't content merely to address the man's mind, the man's intellect, but instead he addresses the man's conscience. As Matthew Henry quaintly says in his commentary, Christ came to guide men's consciences, not gratify their curiosity. And there's a tendency in many of us, isn't there, to speculate about things and to propose theories and ask hypothetical questions that when it comes right down to it, have very little practical value. It's a mark of wisdom and maturity when one refrains from questions like this. Another thing we observe, too, is that there's a tendency in many of us to think more about the case of others when we really ought to be thinking about ourselves. How many times have you been listening to a sermon and then you hear the preacher says something and you think to yourself, boy, I hope so-and-so heard that. Oh, boy, that's just what so-and-so needed to hear. And the word is coming to you and you're throwing it over your shoulder at someone else. And you're thinking about what somebody else needs to hear. Boy, I hope they were listening to that one. And so often, when we should be thinking of others, we're thinking of ourselves, but when we ought to be thinking of ourselves, we're thinking of others. We get that backwards sometimes. And Jesus essentially says to this individual, by his response, don't waste precious time wondering about others when instead you should be striving for yourself. Not wondering about the case of others, but striving for yourself. Instead of wondering what this man or that man will do or what will become of him, you should be thinking to yourself, what should I do and what will become of me? Jesus said to all who are present, not just this individual, but he says to all who are present, strive to enter by the narrow door. Don't be thinking or worrying about how many will be saved or how few will be saved. Just be sure that you strive yourself to enter by the narrow door. This word strive comes from a Greek verb. Here's more Greek. We're going to get a little mini Greek lesson this morning. And the Greek verb is agonizomai. What does that sound like? Agonizomai. It sounds like agony, doesn't it? That's where our English word agony comes from. Agonize. And Jesus is saying basically, agonize to enter by the narrow door. It's a very strong word. It's a language of conflict and struggle. We could associate this language with the wrestling ring. It's a picture of someone striving and contending and agonizing in a fight or a conflict. And this is what we must do when it comes to the saving of our souls. Strive, struggle, agonize. Here's another little bit of a Greek lesson. It's in the imperative mood. That means it's a command. It's a command. Jesus isn't making a suggestion. He isn't saying, well, it'd be a good idea for you to agonize. Well, if you get around to it, it might help you if you agonize. He's saying, no, agonize, struggle, strive to enter the kingdom of heaven. He's not suggesting, he's commanding his hearers. No one slides into heaven. No one just glides there, as the hymn writer says, on flowery beds of ease. No one goes to heaven without diligent, deliberate, painstaking effort. We must agonize to enter the narrow door. We must strive to gain entrance into the kingdom of heaven. There's a little bit more Greek. It's in the present tense. It's a present tense verb. That means it's continuous action. We must continually strive to enter by the narrow door. We have to strive to enter all throughout our lives. We don't strive at one point and then stop striving. We continue to strive throughout our lifetime. There will never be a time where you or I can cease striving from entering the kingdom.
There will never be a time when you or I can go on vacation from the spiritual warfare. No, we continue striving and struggling. Now understand, we're saved by the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. It's only because of His grace and His mercy that anyone is saved. And it's by the righteousness of Christ. This is what saves us. We're not saved by our striving and our agonizing. But neither are we saved apart from our striving and our agonizing. We're not saved by it, but we're not saved apart from it. Paul captures the tension. These things in our minds seem to contradict. They seem to be incompatible truths. And Paul captures this tension when he says in verses 12 and 13 of Philippians 2, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." God is working in us. He's accomplishing His good pleasure in us as He works in us. But we are working out. He works in, we work out with fear and trembling. No one is saved in any other way. We are what we are by the grace of God. We labor and we strive, yet not us, but the grace of God in us. This statement of our Lord in Luke chapter 13 sounds a little bit like some statements He made in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7, we won't turn there, but in the Sermon on the Mount, He said that the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. Here He says, strive to enter by the narrow door. We're to strive to enter through a narrow door. In the Sermon on the Mount, He says that the gate is narrow or small, and the way is narrow that leads to life. Jesus talks about a gate, and He talks about a door. In one sense, the gate is very wide. In one sense, it's a wide open gate right now. It won't be forever, but right now it is. It's wide enough for all who come with a truly repentant heart. It's wide enough for all who come with a truly believing heart, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. In one sense, it's a wide gate. It's wide enough for everyone and for all who are looking for mercy, the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, even to eternal life. It's wide enough for all who truly desire to be cleansed of their sins to come and to enter. It's wide enough for all who truly long for holiness of life. It's wide enough for people from every tribe, nation, and tongue to enter in. There's a sense in which it's a wide gate, but in another sense, it's not a wide gate. It's a narrow gate. It's much too narrow for those who are clinging to worldly lusts and selfish ambitions. It's much too narrow for those whose supreme goal in life is to make money and get money so that they can get the things that money can buy. It's much too narrow for those who are clinging to their self-righteousness. Those who have views of themselves that basically they are good enough for God. They are good enough for heaven without Jesus, without His blood, without His righteousness. This gate is much too narrow for those people. People who are clinging to their Phariseeism, or clinging to their Sadduceeism, or clinging to their Muslimism, or clinging to their Watchtowerism, or clinging to their Mormonism, or clinging to their Presbyterianism, or their Baptistism, or their Methodism, or whatever other ism it is that they're clinging to in self-righteousness, other than clinging to Jesus Christ. This gate is much too narrow for such persons. It's too narrow for those who rest satisfied on anyone or anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ as the reason for their acceptance with God. This gate is too narrow for the baggage of worldliness, the baggage of false religion and self-righteousness. Those bags don't fit through this gate. Many years ago, I was traveling to another country. And I had deliberately, carefully, purchased a bag that I thought was going to be large enough to fit all my stuff into and yet small enough to be carried onto the plane. So I didn't check it at the counter. And you know what happened when I got up to the metal detectors, when I got up to security? My bag was too large for the X-ray conveyor, and it wouldn't go through. So now I had a choice. I can either keep my bag and not take the trip, or else I can go check my bag at the counter so I can get on the plane and take a trip. Well, I had to go on the trip, so I had to check my bag. And in the same way, you and I, we have to get rid of the extra baggage. That extra baggage, that extra luggage, if we expect to go to heaven. Let no one be deceived into thinking that he may cling to any known sin, cling to it, and still come to heaven at last. Let no one be deceived into thinking that one may persist in living a life that is basically self-centered and self-serving and still come to heaven at last. Let no one be deceived into thinking that he may bypass the cross of Christ, bypass self-denial, bypass the knife of mortification, and still come to heaven at last. Jesus says no. He says strive to enter by the narrow door. And then he goes on in verse 24. He says, strive to enter through the narrow door, for, he's going to expand on this now, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Strive to enter, because many are going to seek to enter and they won't be able to. Now, notice that Jesus doesn't tell the inquirer whether many will be saved or few will be saved. He doesn't answer the question, but he does tell the inquirer that there are going to be many who one day are going to seek to enter the kingdom and they will not be able to. Now, Jesus assigns a number here, doesn't he? There's going to be many who are going to try to enter the kingdom in the last day, but they will not be able to. And this is why he says now we should strive to enter the door, narrow door, right now. Don't wait till later. We should strive to enter it now because a day is coming when many are going to strive to enter it and they will not be able to. It'll be too late. Jesus says that there are many who were content with their worldly desires and content with their ambitions during their lifetimes, but in the last day, they are going to cast those things away as so much worthless baggage, and they are going to suddenly become very interested in something that they weren't very interested in before. They're going to seek something other than these things. They will seek to enter the narrow gate, but to their dismay, they will find that they are not able to. Jesus says that many who during their lifetimes were indifferent about the demands of the gospel, satisfied, self-satisfied with their self-aggrandizing illusions about their own goodness and their own righteousness, who will in the last day be hastily rushing toward the doorway of the kingdom, clamoring for entrance, utterly consumed with what they had given little thought to before. They will not be able to enter. Our Lord reminds us that in the last day, sleepy desires are going to be awakened. And great attention will suddenly be given to what was formerly ignored. Carelessness is going to be transformed into anxiety. Indifference is going to be suddenly transformed into deep concern. But it will be too late. They will not be able to enter. Many will not be able to enter because their pride won't let them. Pride of life won't let them. You know that there are housekeepers and butlers and maids and floor sweepers that will enter into the kingdom of heaven before their employers will. Many will be unable to enter this narrow gate because they're clinging to some contraband goods. Sin lovers and pleasure lovers will not be able to enter while they hug their sins to themselves, while they cling to these things. They can't have Christ and can't have their sins at the same time. Many will not be able to enter because they have postponed the matter for too long. They procrastinated about salvation. Perhaps they fooled themselves into thinking that later I'll be saved. Later I'll be, someday I'll get around to it, but not right now. And they procrastinated until it was too late. Perhaps they intended, like Augustine did, to enter later. Augustine prayed for his conversion, and then after his prayer he said, but not yet. And then there are those who, it might be argued, are in the worst condition of all. They will not be able to enter because they think they've already entered. They think they're already in. There will be many like that. They think that because they have come near to the means of grace and come near to Jesus Christ, you know, we ate and drank in your presence, Lord. You taught in our streets. You were near to us. What do you mean we have to enter? We're already in, aren't we? I was in church every Sunday. I heard the gospel preached all the time. I mean, I read my Bible a lot. You're not talking to somebody here who's religiously ignorant. I know about these things. What do you mean I'm going to have to enter? I'm already in, aren't I? Jesus says many will seek to enter, but will not be able to. Why should we strive now to enter the narrow gate? It's because a day is coming when many, not a few, but many, will seek with all their might to enter, and they will not be able to. Now is the time for striving. Not later on. Later on, the striving will be, it'll be vain. It'll be worthless. It won't accomplish anything. Now is the time to strive. Now is the time for entrance into the kingdom of God. Not later. Because once the master of the house gets up and shuts the door, then it will be too late. We've seen the wrong question asked and answered. Now let's consider some lessons from the wrong question applied. And I have two basic lessons. The first lesson we can learn is that we must not rest content with a mere theoretical interest in religion. Do not rest content with a mere theoretical interest in religion. And this is one of the great dangers, I fear, that when we are exposed regularly to the means of grace, exposed regularly to the Bible, what a great privilege this is, isn't it? Children, it's a great privilege for your parents every day to read their Bible and pray with you. It's a great privilege for you to have a father who will lead you in family devotions and a mother who will teach you from the scriptures. It's a great blessing. But when you're always exposed to these things and you're in church every Sunday, you're in church more than once every Sunday, and you're regularly exposed to these things, with the passing of time, it's easy to become used to them. And you grow accustomed to these things. And after a while, you start telling yourself all is well with your own soul simply because you know about all these things. All is well with your soul simply because this is always the way it's been in your life. I've been near to these things. I'm familiar with these things. And all the while, you may be a stranger to Christ. Familiar with the things of the gospel, familiar with Bible things, and yet a stranger to Jesus Christ. And you mistake your theoretical interest in religion with acceptance with God. This happened with the Jews all the time in the Old Testament. Don't say, not me, that won't happen with me. That's where the Jews were at, isn't it? They thought that they had everything sewed up. God was going to bless them. God was going to save them. They didn't have anything to worry about. This still goes on today. people mistake their theoretical religion for the real thing. Let me ask you, why are you interested in church and religion and the gospel? Why are you interested in those things? Is it just a theoretical interest? Is it a speculative matter with you? Or can you say you are daily striving to enter by the narrow door? Is that why you're interested? Does your religion consist more of knowing about Christ, or do you know Jesus? What kind of religious questions do you ask when you get on the subject of religion and religious questions? What kind of questions do you ask? Are you always wondering about, well, what happens to the heathen in the jungle somewhere that never heard the name of Jesus? What about them? Well, what about the Muslims? What about the Hindus? They think they're right. What about them? Is it intellectual, speculative, theoretical questions? Or are you concerned about how you can get a saving knowledge of Christ? How can I know Him and enter this narrow door? You know, when you read these words, okay, Jesus said, strive to enter through the narrow door. Do you start thinking to yourself, well, you know, we can't be sure that this is really historically accurate, and we can't really be sure that this is reliable, that those are really the words of Jesus? Those are the words of Jesus. Strive to enter by the narrow door. Quibbling over technical details about whether or not the book of Genesis really lines up with science. Do those things correspond? Are you more concerned about technical, theoretical, academic, religious questions than you are about getting a new heart? Serving Christ? When you talk to religious people and you ask them questions, is it to debate with them or is it to submit to the truth that they give you? Is it to argue about some technical point, or is it because you want to learn more about Jesus? Hell will be filled with religious theoreticians and religious experts who know all kinds of things about religion. Do not rest contented with a mere theoretical interest in religion. That's our first lesson. Then there's a second lesson we should learn. Spare no pains to press into the kingdom of God. Spare no pains to press into the kingdom of God. Regardless of what men may claim, regardless of what people say, everyone knows, every conscience recognizes there is such a thing as salvation. There is such a thing as condemnation and damnation, and that salvation cannot be taken for granted. Everyone recognizes this. Regardless of what men may claim, every conscience recognizes that there is a great choice facing every one of us. A great alternative is placed before us in this life. Every conscience recognizes there are two gates, two ways, two goals. Every conscience recognizes that Christ's throne has two sides. On the one side are the sheep, and on the other side are the goats. Two kinds of foundations on which to build. And we must make our choice between them. We may go in at the narrow gate, or we may go in at the wide gate. But we cannot go in at both. We can travel on the narrow way or the broad way, but we cannot travel on both. It's one or the other. And the broad gate, that's the easy way to pass through. That's the easy way to go. You can carry in anything you like into that gate, and no questions will be asked. You'll never get lonely on the broad way. You'll have plenty of company there. If you like to be surrounded by lots of people and get support in numbers, you will have that kind of support. You'll have a lot of people with you to travel on that road. And you can have this pleasant sense of being surrounded by others who think like you. Lots of company on that road. You'll rarely have to stand alone for anything in the broad way. But that way leads to destruction. The narrow gate, on the other hand, that gate leads to life. The narrow way leads to life. And that narrow gate is not so easily entered. That narrow road is not so easily traveled. Jesus said that from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and violent men are taking it by force. No one goes to heaven easily. There's nothing theoretical whatsoever about entering heaven, entering the kingdom. It's all very practical. And how many there are? How many there are who play at Christianity? How many there are who concern themselves more with their own convenience than they do about obedience to Christ? Quick to excuse their own sin, quick to excuse their self-will, quick to indulge their sin and then get quick, cheap forgiveness, just claim the blood of Jesus Christ to cover their willful disobedience. It's all so quick and easy. Yeah, if I sin, I can just go back and get forgiven all over again. Quick to claim the grace of the gospel, but not so quick to exhibit the holiness of the gospel. Quick to claim the privileges of the gospel, but not so quick to submit to the demands of the gospel. And such persons will be sadly disappointed in the last day. Many will seek to enter, but they will not be able to. Jesus says, strive to enter the narrow gate before it's too late. You know, Jesus doesn't say that there are many who strive now to enter, but in vain, but they're not able to. He doesn't say that those who strive right now are not able to. But he does say later on, there will be many who will strive to enter, and it will be for nothing. It'll be impossible. Those who strive now succeed. By God's grace, they succeed. And neither does Jesus say anything here about trusting in him to be saved either, does he? He doesn't say anything about looking to him and trusting in him to be saved. That you must do, without a doubt. You and I, if we would be saved, we have to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to look to Christ and Christ alone if we hope to be saved. But that's not what Jesus says here in this verse. In this verse, he says, strive to enter. Not just believe on me, strive to enter. No one can enter the kingdom of God apart from the grace of God. You must strive to enter, however, at the same time. It is all of God's grace, but you must strive to enter. Striving as though it depended entirely on you to get in. Spare no pains. If you enter in at this gate, it's going to cost you. Cost something. If you enter in at this gate, it's going to cost you your pride. It means that you and I will have to part with our darling pet sins. It's going to cost. It means you're going to have to part with your greed and your lust, and part with your laziness. It means you're going to have to lead your family in devotions. It means you're going to have to get up in the morning and pray and seek the face of God when your flesh is crying out for 10 more minutes in the bed. And you feel so tired, you get up in the morning and, you know, one more time, I got to get my Bible and pray. And your flesh is saying, I don't want to do this. It's going to cost you. Strive to enter by the narrow gate before it's too late. A great gulf is going to be fixed. God is going to fix a great gulf, a great distance between heaven and hell. And no traffic is going to pass between them. And hell will be such a terrible place that many will desire to travel that distance. If it were at all possible, they would want to travel that distance. And even though that great gulf should be scattered and strewn with troubles and dangers and fire and torments and 1,000 inquisitions, they would still try to make it across all of that to get to heaven, because anywhere will be better than where they are. Once that gulf is fixed, though, it will be impossible to travel from one place to the other. The one that is unjust will be unjust still. The one that is filthy will be filthy still. The die will have been cast, and the wax will have been cooled. The impression will never be altered. Strive to enter the narrow gate. For Jesus says, many will seek to enter, and they will not be able. Make haste to flee to Christ while the door of mercy is still open. Do you need forgiveness? As you sit there this morning, do you need forgiveness? Christ is full of forgiveness. He's ready to forgive. And he's able to forgive because he shed his own blood to cleanse away sin. Forgiveness with God isn't just a matter of, well, I'll just forget about it. No, God is just. The penalty is paid for in Christ. This is how God confers pardon. He's able to and still be just and holy because Christ died. Do you want life? You want eternal life? Jesus is the Lord of life. He's the Lord of everlasting life. Even the grave could not hold him. He holds the keys of life and death in his hands. Everything you need as a sinner is abundantly provided in Jesus Christ. Do you need power? Do you need power to overcome your sins? Christ has the power. He overcame sin and he overcame death. Everything you need is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the gate. Really, he's the door. He's the narrow door. And the sheep enter through that door. May God help you to find him. May God help you to know him. Strive to enter the narrow gate. For many will seek to enter, and they will not be able to. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the many, many encouragements that your word gives to us. We also thank you, Lord, for the strong exhortations and the sobering charges and admonitions that your word brings to us. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who was faithful to speak truth. The Lord Jesus Christ, who would deal faithfully with the souls of people. And Lord, as we read these sobering words about entering the narrow gate, striving and agonizing to enter the narrow gate, Lord, we confess, who is sufficient for these things? Our flesh is so strong. We are so spiritually lazy and dull. We need your grace and your help. We confess, our Father, that we are in great need. We are poor, weak sinners. But we thank you that Jesus Christ is a great and merciful Savior. Lord, may this day we examine our hearts. And Father, help us by your grace to strive to enter the narrow gate. Lord, that day may not come upon us unawares, and we seek to enter, and we're not able to. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.